Turn with me back to John chapter 5. At the end of this remarkable discourse that we will, Lord willing, have spent some time in over this next couple of weeks, the Lord Jesus Christ has made these extraordinary claims, and he speaks at the end of this chapter, and the witnesses, the claims that the Lord Jesus had made are extraordinary, aren't they? He says, I am God. He said, I'm one with God in works, I'm one with God in love, I'm one with God in the purpose of all things. I am the one who bestows eternal life. Eternal life is in me. I am the one charged of God with judgment. I'm one with God in honour. I'm one with God in life. I'm one with God in his word. I'm one with God in the resurrection. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way to God. He says, come to me. I am God. Believe me and live forever. Believe me and your sins, no matter how many and how grievous, are blotted out. They cease to exist because I've borne them away in my own body on the cross. Believe me. Believe on me. I am life, true life with God, because he's one with him. And all that do not know him, love him, honour him, shall perish eternally, and their judgment will be just on that day. And the question that's before us, the Lord raises the question and answers it. He speaks about the witnesses, and I just want to briefly look at these five witnesses. We know from all of our reading of Scripture and from our walk in this world that the witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ is the witnessing to his people. It's to give his people comfort. He couldn't have given more evidence than he gave of his deity before those people. And we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is not up for election. He's not about to try and prove himself to those who won't believe. It's good to remember that after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ did not appear to anyone except believers. He could have gone down to that temple and confronted Caiaphas and Annas and all of the others. He could have gone to Pilate's courts and confronted Pilate. He spoke and went to his own. Verse 31 of John chapter 5. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. We have to be careful of reading too much into those words, because in John chapter 8 verse 14 he says, although I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. In what sense is it not true in John chapter 5 verse 31? It's under the law. It's under the law. They were bringing law to him. And the law is clear, isn't it? Let everything be established, every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 19 and Matthew chapter 18. So he's not saying that he's telling anything other than the absolute truth. What he's saying is, in the law, he was made of a woman and he was made under the law. Under the law, he must have witnesses to verify his claims. And the first witness, in verse 32, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Then he speaks of their experience. You sent unto John, you went up there to John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And he says, but I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. And he speaks of John, verse 35. He was a burning light, burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. John the Baptist bears witness of me, he says in verse 32. John the Baptist came declaring, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that was promised. He is the one who had that miraculous birth. And if these priests and Pharisees had examined what happened In Jerusalem, just 30 years earlier, they would have realized that there was a miraculous event in that temple when Zacharias' mouth was stopped and he saw an angel and he received those remarkable promises. And then Zacharias, his father, John the Baptist's father, preached the most remarkable sermon in Luke chapter 1. It's worth going to look at it. And the promise of the Old Testament was before, in Malachi, was, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And the Lord speaks of him in Matthew 11. He says, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias." This is the Elijah that was to come. And then he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." John the Baptist bore the most remarkable witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his testimony. What a great witness, isn't it? Behold the Lamb of God. Just gaze upon the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Behold him. He is a burning and shining light. And the Lord is giving these witnesses that you might be saved. That's why he's saying these things. John the Baptist bore witness to him. We looked at that earlier and you can read his remarkable testimony of the Lord in those first three chapters of John's Gospel. He has a second witness. We must hurry for want of time. But verse 36 of John's Gospel is a second witness. "But I have a greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." This man is standing there, accused of law-breaking, and yet what a remarkable witness he gave in his works. He just speaks a word and creation obeys. He speaks a word and man obeys. He speaks a word and new life from heaven comes. He speaks a word. "The same works I do bear witness of me that the Father sent me." That was the purpose of the works, that he would bear witness by his works that the Father had sent him. He's the one that came from the Father, the one that was with the Father in eternity. And there's one particular work that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, which was reserved for the Messiah. And you can read about the blind man knew this in John chapter 9, that only Messiah heals the blind. And you can read of Messiah's healing of the blind in John, in Psalm 148, and in Isaiah is mentioned on several occasions. I love what Isaiah 42 says of the Lord Jesus Christ healing the blind. So the healing of the blind is a picture, isn't it, of him opening the eyes of the blind that they might behold the Lord Jesus Christ and behold him in his glory, behold him in his covenant offices. He is the covenant of the people and he is the light of the Gentiles. That's what it is to see, to have your eyes open, that you actually see. And if you see, you'll see him in his glory if he gives you eyes to see. But in Isaiah chapter 42, he says, "I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they haven't known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." You think of the remarkable pictures we have in the New Testament. In John chapter 9, you think of blind Bartimaeus went on his way. What was the way of blind Bartimaeus? The way of blind Bartimaeus was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross in Jerusalem. These are mighty works and they are proof. They are witnesses. These mighty works, he pleads with them, isn't he? He pleads with them to look to these works and to consider what they really mean. In John chapter 10, he says, "I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He says, Though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him, John 10:38. In John 14 he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. It's almost as if he's saying, believe on any basis, believe, trust him, rest in him. In John 15:23, he says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man ever did, and the blind man knew this, he had much more interest in being healed of blindness than anyone else in Jerusalem at that time. He had a particular personal interest in, so he knew exactly what the Old Testament scriptures were saying. If I had not done the works among them which none other man did, they had not seen. But now they have both seen. They saw these works. Nicodemus saw them. They've seen, and their response, and hated both me and my Father. Once again, the witness is for God's people to look to him and see the glory of him. And it's also, these are gospel, all these healings are gospel pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with sinners and bringing them to himself. The Lord's miracles were enormous, aren't they? They were great in number. They were many, many, many. All that had need, he said it in the gospel, all that need came to him and were healed. They were remarkable supernatural acts, weren't they? The Old Testament prophets performed remarkable acts, but the Lord Jesus Christ's acts were just great and supernatural. And they were public. They were public. They're not done in a corner, as Acts says. It was not done secretly. They were public miracles for all to behold. And they were always works of love and mercy and compassion. They were just always those things, weren't they? They never benefited him other than a display of his glory and that the Father had sent him. He could have healed his thirst, cured his thirst and his hunger, but he didn't. They were real. They were real miracles. They were visible miracles. They were miracles to be examined. It says in 1 Corinthians that 500 saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ on that mount. 500. And Paul says, go and see. Go, if you have any doubts about what I'm saying, go back down there to Galilee, and the 500 are nearly all still alive, and just examine them. And they were unique, as I just said. Only he could heal the blind. He has witnesses, doesn't he? John the Baptist is his witness. His works is his witness. And I love what he says. He's come to finish the works. He's finished the works. He's finished. He's finished the law. He's finished the prophecies. He's finished the sacrifices. He's finished all the pictures of the Old Testament law and his grace and mercy to his people. He's finished sin. He's finished death.
Amen.
And he has a third witness, verse 37, turn there with me in your Bibles. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. But God the Father spoke. In almost all the rest of the Bible, when there is a voice from God, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who visits and speaks. But at his baptism, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At his transfiguration, he again says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. At his death, the Son refused a sign. At his birth, the angels sang and a star was placed over the place of his birth. In John chapter 12, the Father spoke from heaven and the people thought it was just a thundering. There were witnesses from heaven. The angels spoke to the disciples of this same Jesus coming back. The Father has spoken. And men who heard are responsible. Listen to what the Lord says in verse 38 in response to this. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. You've got to remember the context of this. There is this man that's healed standing before them, and them coming and then taking no notice of the healing, and all they're doing is finding fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't seen his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his shape. And then Philip asked, show us the Father, and it'll suffice. And Lord Jesus Christ said, I've been with you all this time, Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. These people had the word of God memorised. But listen to what God says. It's not abiding in you. The word of God abides in his people. Our God speaks. There is the witness of John the Baptist. There's the witness of his works. There's the witness of God the Father speaking. And there is a fourth witness. Verse 39 is remarkable, isn't it? Listen to it. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they, and they are they which testify of me. See, the Jews, like lots of people in religion, think that they have eternal life because of their knowledge of the scriptures. But they are they which testify of me. Everything in the Old Testament, every picture, every type, every prophecy is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings, as Peter summarises it in 1 Peter 1:11, he says, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that which should follow. These men brought the law of God to the Lord Jesus Christ and hated he who was the Sabbath. They thought they were honouring the written word of God in their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they despised the living word who was standing before them. They were, in reality, idolaters, and they refused to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They are they which testify of me, testify of him as God, the Son of God, the mighty God of Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, the priest and the king, the one for whom all of the Old Testament scriptures gave such an extraordinary narrative that it was almost as if in that last week of his life they actually had a script written from the Old Testament for every act that they performed. And it was written, and then on the cross the Lord Jesus Christ led them to Psalm 22, and he asked them to recite it with him while they were performing Psalm 22 right before their own very eyes, and they were so blind they couldn't see it. And then verse 40, he says, you search, he says, you search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life by your knowledge of the Bible. But the Bible, this Bible, this book before us is all about him. It's a hymn book. In verse 40 he says, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Such is the state of man, isn't it? How often have we been led astray by putting our trust in man? It's not ever good to put your trust in men, brothers and sisters. No matter how esteemed, no matter how much we might like and appreciate the ministry, we esteem one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll take honour from another. How can you believe which receive honour one of another and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? And lastly, let's just look at the fifth witness in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They'd begun this by going back to Moses and going back to the Sabbath, and they'd shown very, very clearly, had no idea what Moses wrote. about the Sabbath. I had no idea of who was standing before them. May God preserve us and protect us from the blindness of Pharisees. Moses, in whom you trust, verse 46. For if you believed Moses, if you really believed what Moses wrote, you would have believed me. If you believed Moses, you would have believed. For he wrote of me. What are the first five books of the Bible all about? The Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every picture, every type, it's all the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote of me. And if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? May God cause us, as we come to the scriptures, to find a hymn book. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that these witnesses are that you might believe. And he calls on us, doesn't he? He says, as he says to us, he says to that woman at the well, believe me, believe me, believe me. There is no shortage of evidence. But believing is an act of God, a grace gift. May God be pleased to reveal himself to you in such a way that we'll just have a simple childlike faith in who he is and what he said, and that we will find the scriptures a hymn book we can sing to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you've promised to be the teacher of your people, and you'll teach them to profit. You'll teach them of your dear and precious Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit has promised to come and take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the glorious things that we just seem to touch on, Heavenly Father, but have such a depth of meaning when we think of who he is and what he's done and what agonies he went through as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, our Father, we pray that you'd grant us faith, that we would have the faith of children, children who are dependent, children who look up, children who simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, Heavenly Father, in his shed blood and his broken body, find rest for our eternal souls. Find him the rest, both now and eternally. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.